sevens in Revelation. That's the topic we've been looking at for quite a while, even though this is only part three. Because of circumstances, of course, you know I haven't had the chance to preach. And now I'm back in the saddle, so to speak. So we're going to look at part three today. But before we do, why look at the sevens in Revelation? First of all, in the Bible, seven is not just a number. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I got $7. I got 7 cents. I got 7 pizzas. In the Bible, seven also can be symbolic for completeness, spiritual perfection. And so it often conveys a thought, and you're going to see that graphically portrayed today, is we are going to look at the seven churches. Before we do, I need to pray, and I invite you to bow your heads with me if you would, and we will pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being part of the Paradise Church and having such a beautiful facility to worship you. But Lord, we're told that Satan is here too. Only a group of us met this morning at 5 o'clock in this sanctuary and asked you, Lord, to keep him out. We don't want any interference with the message that you have for us to receive, to keep on going, to be encouraged, to have hope. So please, Lord, take control of every aspect of this presentation as you have Sabbath school and the rest of our church service. And Lord, use me now in spite of me to bring honor and glory to your name and your name alone. So have your will and way now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read an email I just got yesterday. It said, Dear Pastor Neary, I was watching 3ABN program last night in which you were featured. One important point that you said that stuck out in my mind is that the more we seek God, the more the enemy comes after us. You encourage everyone who is going through a difficulty not to give up. Keep praying. Well, right now I'm going through a very strange mental spiritual warfare. I'm praying, but it does not seem to be getting any better. Please pray for me. I lost my job in August. I was not worried about anything. I was very happy in the Lord, and I had peace of mind because the Lord was taking care of me and my children through my unemployment insurance. I tried reading my Bible, although I must admit it was not often enough. And I tried praying every day. Everything was going well until one day a feeling of despondency came over me when I realized that my unemployment insurance would be running out. And from that day until now, the enemy is attacking my mind. I have not been sleeping well since as I'm trying to battle for my mind. I am so embarrassed to tell you what the battle is about, but it's something that could cost my soul's salvation. Do you think if I seek some sort of counseling that would mean that I am doubting God's power to deliver me? I am crying every day asking God for deliverance. Capital letters. Please help me and pray for me. And what a plea that was to my heart when I read this. And I wondered how many of us have either experienced that or are going through that right now. And if it's true, I want to bring encouragement to you today as we look at the seven churches. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Revelation, the 2nd chapter. And we are going to look at the seven churches and how this relates to this email that was sent to me just yesterday. Revelation, the second chapter. Children, open your Bibles. I want you to follow along as we read. And actually, we're not going to read yet, but we're going to read. Okay, you ready? Here we go. The seven churches. Number one, Ephesus, and it was known as the loveless church. Number two, Smyrna, and it was known as the persecuted church. Number three is Pergamum, and it's known as the compromising church. Number four is Thyatira, known as the corrupt church. Sardis, number five, is the dead church. Philadelphia, number six, is the faithful church. And Laodicea, number seven, is the secular church. I'm going to do that again. I want to make sure your attention is riveted on the information God is giving. Ephesus was the loveless church. Smyrna is the persecuted church. Pergamum is the compromising church. Thyatira was the corrupt church. Sardis was the dead church. Philadelphia, the faithful church. And Laodicea, number seven, is the secular church. Now, you all know it as the lukewarm church, but I did something I've never done before. I substituted the word lukewarm for secular. Okay? All right, so what's the problem? Let's take a look at this. Take your Bibles and let's look at verse 4 of chapter 2 and see what the problem was with the church at Ephesus. What does it say? Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have what? Left your first love. The loveless church. Number 2, Smyrna. I want you to look at verse 10. What was wrong with the persecuted church? Actually, there really wasn't. Look what it says there. Do not fear any of those things which are you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. By the way, I've come to the conclusion the safest church to be under is the persecuted church. There is no condemnation in this church, unlike all the others. Very interesting. Anyway, number 3. How is it Pergamum, the compromising church? Look at verse 14 through 16. What does it say about the compromising church? It says this, "But I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate." The compromising church. Number 4, Thyatira was the corrupt church. Take a look at verse 20. "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immoralities, and she did not repent." Number 5, Sardis, the dead church, verse 1, here it is. Are you ready? "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things say he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have the name, that you are alive, but you're what? You're dead. You're dead." Number 6, the faithful church. Let's read verse 10 of chapter 3. By the way, I forgot to tell you to switch to chapter 3. Verse 10. "Because you have kept my commandments to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. That's pretty good. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial. And finally, Laodicea, what's the condemnation found in verse number 17? Because you say I'm what? And increase with wealth and have the need of nothing and knowest not that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. The secular church. Very interesting. Well, let's surmise here. Have a summation. These seven churches represent seven real churches in real time back then. They existed. They had these problems. But these also stand for seven periods or phases of the Christian church history from the first century till now. And I should have put the second coming of Jesus Christ. And you may experience any or all of these things. Yes, let me stop here. The first church, the loveless church, is talking about the early church that started out so pure. The sin they committed was they lost that first love, which is a normal thing for new Christians to do. In fact, you can be coming to church and sitting here every Sabbath and not have the love for Jesus in your heart you used to have. And notice I didn't say the way you felt that love. I said it is not there. And then after that comes the next church. And the next church is the... what comes after loveless? Help me. The persecuted church. You may feel persecuted. You know, I remember when I joined this church, my family, I had the most wonderful mother and father, even though they didn't call themselves Christian. They were Catholic. They were loving. And if I did everything they said, I wouldn't have as many scars as I do now. But I want you to know that when I joined this church, they all thought I lost my mind. And from my brother to my sisters to my parents and even uncles and aunts in Italian community, you know, they were calling me and yelling at me and telling me I was crazy. Now, that is a form of persecution. By the way, I'll tolerate that any day over the steak. Not over a steak, folks. Over the steak, okay? Burned at the stake. And then there is the compromising church that after a while, some of your strong convictions, you just don't feel them anymore. And you begin to rationalize that it's okay. I was just fanatical when I first became a Seventh-day Adventist. And then there come the corrupt church. And the corrupt church is where that leads you to come to conclusions that are actually opposed to what you used to believe and used to live and used to preach or whatever. And then that results in being what? Dead. Dead. Now, see, in history, we see this very clearly, that after the church was persecuted, it's very interesting. When I said I think that being persecuted is better even being faithful, church. Why? Because after the persecutions of the second and third century by the Caesars, who were frying Christians, they were thrown to lions and all these different entertainment activities, they discovered that all it did was multiply their numbers. So they tried a new technique called compromise. And the compromise led to corruption. And that brought on the papacy system And then came what? Death. But praise God, there's a faithful church, a church that followed that, a church, a group of individuals who began to stand up and were persevering in the Word of God in spite of being threatened with the stake. And then we get to the last final church, which happens to be, guess who? Us. Secular. Worldly. Materialistic. You think you're rich and increased with goods and need of nothing and knowest not that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I was not worried about anything. I was happy in the Lord. I had peace in my mind because the Lord was taking care of me and my children through my unemployment insurance. I tried to read my Bible and I tried to pray. I was busy. The secular church, where materialism is so rooted inside of us that it's harassing us. We have a number of brand new, wonderful, spanking church members. And I want you to know that any or all of these could already be eking in or beginning to whisper in your ear. You can see that the seven churches portray that specifically and throughout the history of the church from the first century till the second coming of Jesus Christ. So, let's do this. I'm almost done. Let's take a look at the council, the loveless church, verse 5. What did John write that God told him to write to the loveless church? Now, I hope you're still in Revelation 2, and let's look at the council from verse 5. It says, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and do what? Repent and do the first works." There it is. So what do you do if you're loveless? Repent. And go back in your mind when you first became an Adventist, you first became a Christian. And do those again. And folks, I want you to know the love you had for God and the truth at the very beginning didn't come from you. Where did it come from? God. And He'll give it back to you as soon as you seek it. Those of you who the flame of fire has diminished in your marriage, where did the previous love you had at the very beginning for your wife or husband come from? God, He will rekindle it if you humbly seek it. By the way, if you humbly seek it, you may find out you're the problem and not she or he. And then it's up to you to say, "God, I'm wrong." And go to your husband and say, "I'm wrong." Or your what? And so repent and do the works you did at the first. Okay, if you're a persecuted church, what do you do in verse number 10? Look at this. By the way, verse 10 told us about the persecuted church, and notice what it ends with in verse 10. It says this, "If you're persecuted for whatever reason, be faithful until death." All right. All right, I got it. Be faithful. Don't let it pick you off. Be spiritually alert and aware of what's going on. That when you feel the pressure from outside in any way, shape, or form, the counsel from God is be faithful. Be faithful. And He will turn it around and take care of it. The compromising church. What is the counsel that we receive in verse 16 of chapter 2? It says what again? Repent. That's it. It says repent. It's very interesting there. Just repent of your compromise. Knock it off. And it doesn't go any farther than that. Why? Because the truth is, compromise is never appropriate, never acceptable. There's nothing to discuss here. Just knock it off. I can remember when I was in the seminary, I was one of the officers of the seminary. And a desperate pastor came to me who was sponsored by a conference, because at that very time in 79-80 period, there was a very famous Adventist preacher who went aberrant. And many of the young men and even older men at the seminary, to my surprise, is a brand new convert from Catholicism, who never went to church school, never went to academy. And I'm seeing these guys being picked off by the preaching of one man. And he said, "You're the vice president of the seminary student forum. What are you going to do about this?" And he handed me a piece of paper, and it said, "Because of your theological stance that you now have, you're no longer sponsored by this conference. We will not pay the money for your education to continue. What are you going to do about this?" And I'm a brand new convert. And I thought, you know, I said, why would you want to fight for an army you don't believe in? Come on. If you want to compromise, go to some other church. And I'm not saying that unkindly or unmercifully, but what it does is pollutes the church. And here's what it says you're supposed to do. Let's look at the huge counsel he gave. Stop it! That's the counsel. Compromise. Why? Because it leads to corruption. Verse 24 and 25. "And now to you I say, and to the rest at Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold," or that's it, "I will put on you no other burden." Notice that the corruption means understanding the depths of Satan, not of Jesus. Did you hear me? So you get a little persecution, you decide to compromise. And then when you compromise, it turns to corruption. Take the counsel. Listen to what God told the churches that really existed back then that were experiencing these things. And the counsel He gave during those periods of time in the history of the church till this very day. And in your Christian experience, here's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to simply do this when it comes to corruption. It says, do not know the depths of Satan. By the way, that tells you what compromise leads to. Kind of sick, which causes, again, what? Death. So what does it say? Revelation 3. Verse 2 and 3, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain." Now look what that says. Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain. Meaning, what do you still have straight in your mind? Practice those. Don't give up on them or give in. I will never forget, I had a Bible study early on in my first ministry with a man who happened to be one of those... Who are the guys that sit in the tower and tell airplanes what to do? Air traffic controller. In fact, you know what he did? Back in the good old days, he brought me up there and let me talk to an airplane. U-2-5-7-2, turn niner-niner, east, west, right, as soon as possible. And maintain 10,000 feet. Of course, he wrote all that out for me. And I was sitting there reading it like this. "Aye, aye, Captain," or whatever they say back to me. And this man had a problem I didn't know about. And here's what hit me one day. He kept arguing certain doctrinal points. His wife was a Seventh-day Adventist. But he believed the Sabbath. But yet he never came to church. And one day God really convicted me. And I said to him, "Why don't you come to church when you know the Sabbath?" And he said, "Well, see, these other things have to be straightened out already." I said, "But weren't you convicted on the Sabbath?" He said, "Yes." That's what it's talking about. And sure enough, we soon found out his problem was he was having an affair. And The marriage went. The studies went. I never saw him again. Strengthen those things which remain. Practice what you do know. And the gift from God will be He'll clear up the clouds of the other things. He'll bring you back from the dead. So the counsel we receive in verse 2 and 3, be watchful and strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, and hold fast and do what? Repent. By the way, how many churches have we covered so far? How many have been told to repent? 3/5. That's quite a percentage, 3/5, isn't it? By the way, if your batting average was 3/5, you'd be the batting champion of either the National or the American League, hands down. Why? Because the good ones only do 1/3. 33 3/3. 0.333. That means every 1/3 time they get up, they get a hit. If they had a player that could get a hit every 3 times in 5 at-bats, man, he would be making a gazillion dollars. How much is that? That's a lot of money, right? Let's go. Number 6, what's the counsel? Verse 11. Now you want to listen carefully to the counsel to the faithful church. Here's what it says. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Hold fast. Don't give up. Do you see the encouragement here? By the way, I know I got a little maybe sarcastic about I tried to read my Bible and I tried to pray. But God will answer her prayers. She may be going through darkness right now, but I believe God is allowing it for a good reason. What did he say to Paul? No, Paul, I'm not going to remove the thorn in your flesh. You'll forget who the boss is. So God knows what's best for us. But boy, you all know, if you've ever experienced this, it is hard to experience mental fear or anxiety that you're lost or going to be lost. And so I love the counsel, hold fast what you have. And then finally, to the Laodicean church, which is us, the secular church, what is the counsel? First of all, I counsel you to come to me personally and buy righteousness for free. Doesn't cost anything. Recognize the death of Jesus on Calvary's cross. And I will give you white raiment, my righteousness to clothe your nakedness. And then ask for eyesalve, the Holy Spirit, so that you can begin to see reality as it really is, spiritually, not secularly or earthly. Wow, such beautiful counsel. And then, of course, we've got to include verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, I will come to him, unto him, and will do what? He will eat with them. My friends, I want you to know, during the history of the church and during these 7 phases, Jesus was knocking at the door. He was never missing or absent from his spot of knocking, knocking, knocking. And so we can endure anything we're going to face. Any of these 7 things, lovelessness, persecution, compromise, corruption, death, faithfulness, or secular. Go back when we're done and look at the verses of counsel that received, that God gave them, that if we're received, we will overcome these experiences that we will all have. And I wonder how many of you here today have not yet let Jesus into your heart. He is knocking. You know, I finished all this and it dawned on me, I can't stop here without having a call. I can't. What if somebody's here who has not answered that door yet? And I want to give you an opportunity to answer that door right now. I like to do it during prayer because when we have our heads bowed, then you don't feel his conscience. But I like to invite anybody during the prayer now, I'm going to pray, who wants to come forward. No. Who wants to say yes to Jesus. I'm going to open the door to you. I want you to come forward during the prayer. My elders will be down here to receive you, but I have another request. I also want those who want to be part of the June 2nd baptism or profession of faith. I want you to come forward. Now, some of you have done it a couple times. Let me say, what is the pastor up to? Every time you physically respond, it solidifies in your mind more fully and thoroughly your decision. And we're not going to let Satan come here and steal the great seeds that were planted and cultivated and began to sprout and grow. We're not going to do it. And so first and foremost, when we pray, those who have never said yes to Jesus, never opened that door, I want you to come forward. And by the way, I am not ashamed or worried if nobody comes forward. That isn't my job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But I will always say this, because for some reason children may feel the urge, but they think that the preacher isn't talking to them. I am. If you're a child and you love the Lord and you feel you need to say yes and you've never done it before and you think the Holy Spirit right now is talking to you, you're included in this. But I don't want you to come up here because I wanted you to come up here. Nanita, you're already here. Bless your heart. Where's my elders? I said my elders would be here to greet them. That really touches my heart. And so we're going to pray right now. And during that prayer, and by the way, can you carry? Yes, thank you. If you've never accepted Jesus, or you feel you need to do it again, come forward. And if you'd like to be part of this baptism coming up, come forward. Let us pray before everybody comes forward. Father, I want to thank you. I didn't plan this, Lord, but you said do this. And here's Nanita up here already, and some others are coming. And Lord, how do I tell you how good you are to us, even though we don't deserve this? And that you move on our hearts and minds because we're of value to you. And so, Lord, I pray now as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, that those who have made this firm decision already would be praying for some around them that haven't made that decision or are struggling with that decision, so that the Spirit of the living God could win and succeed today and Satan would be defeated, Lord. Pour out your Spirit. Speak to each person here. Let them know that you care. Let them know that you want them, Lord. And then come up here and join us so that we can begin the process of spiritually mentoring and nurturing. And the end result is going to be, Father, an army that swells in number for the last days of Earth's history to combat against persecution and lovelessness and corruption and compromising and death and secularism. And Lord, I haven't even opened my eyes to see who's come up, because I take it very seriously that our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Because we're not talking about a ritual and whoever can speak the most elegant words and gets responses. No, Lord, it's the Holy Spirit. I want you to speak to their hearts. I want them to say, Pastor, I heard God speak to me. He told me to come up. He wants me on His team. Lord, I know that's true. In fact, I don't want anybody up here who can't say that. So, Lord, I'm going to close this prayer now and open my eyes. And I'm going to praise You for the gifts that You are going to receive now, and that You would bless us as a church family, that we would nurture and love and cultivate those precious ones that have come forward. So bless in this end, and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.